How's everybody doing today? We got so well. Swell is what Michael said.
I said I'm sore all
over. Sore all over, yeah. Michael's sore all over because he and about nine others went out yesterday around his neighborhood knocking on doors, and we had four others go to various other places to go visit some members who needed some encouragement. And so that was encouraging yesterday for me. It was amazing some of these people I went on the other side of the street and how they recognized us. They knew about this church, and they were glad, some of them, that we came by and invited them. And there may be some of you here this morning that are here because someone came and knocked on your door yesterday. If so, that's awesome. We appreciate you being here. You may also be a friend of one of the members here because we were supposed to invite our friends. And so thank you for being here. And if it's not your first time being here, thank you again for being here. We really do appreciate it. But this morning, the sermon is going to be geared towards maybe you've never stepped foot in this place before. It's not to make you feel dumb. It's not to make you feel like you don't have a clue what in the world is going on. It's kind of like when we were in school, and you're in elementary school, and they talk about the three R's. They talk about reading, writing, and arithmetic being the foundation of your schooling. Well, the problem is arithmetic doesn't start with an R. It just has that sound, so they got to teach you that to begin with. Well, this morning we're going to take kind of that same principle of the foundation of things, and we're going to talk about three R's of the gospel. Now, these are not the only R's of the gospel by any stretch, but these are very much at the foundation of what it is that we believe that the Bible teaches about the good news that is in Jesus Christ. And so as we begin this morning, I want you to open up in your Bibles to Isaiah, the 40th chapter. Now, if I was smart, I would be using the Pew Bible so I could tell you what page that is on. But I'm not. I'm still using my Bible. But don't worry, I got your back. I'm going to have it up on the screen here in just a second. One of the things, and the first R that we want to think about this morning, is we want to realize something. We have to come to a realization that, frankly, I'm going to die and you're going to die. Some of us have been to funerals within the past week. Some of us will have to, unfortunately, go to another one tomorrow. And when you're sitting there and you are thinking about the passing of a loved one or a friend or an acquaintance, you can't help but think about your own mortality. But you know, there's something else about our own mortality that I have to realize. In Isaiah, the 40th chapter, there was someone who was going to be sent. And they were going to be sent to comfort the people of God because there was this problem. And in verse 3, it would be the person who would prepare the way for the Lord. When the Lord would come to His people, this person was going to cry out and He was going to give comfort. And so we know from the New Testament that that is John the Baptist. That he is the voice that was crying out in the wilderness. But I want you to see what John the Baptist, or what this messenger asks in verse 6. Look there in verse 6. The voice said, "Cry out." And he said, the one who was to cry out, "What shall I cry out? What am I supposed to tell the people when I go?" And notice what they are to tell the people. "All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flower fades." And here's the other realization. "But the word of our God stands forever." You and I are going to die. You and I are like these beautiful flowers that came out earlier in the year. I think about lilies and how pretty they are when they come up. And how long do we get to see the beauty of the lily? Maybe 2 weeks at best. And we look at that and we say, "Man, those things are so gorgeous." And we buy them and we take them to our loved one, our wife or our girlfriend. They're like, "Here, I got these flowers for you." And they loved them for the time being. But eventually, what do you have left on your table or on your desk? You've got dead flowers. But you're still around. We're the dead flowers. We're the ones that have beauty. Our life is beautiful. But the problem is, we don't stand forever. But you know who does? The Lord and His Word stand forever. This is not just an Old Testament principle. This is a principle that the New Testament brings out. The Apostle Peter, when he writes his first letter, he wants us, when he quotes this, to realize what the Word of God does for us. And the Word of God is the way by which we are born again. Without the Word of God, we cannot be born again. Look at that in 1 Peter chapter 1. As you see in verse 22, as he's writing to these Christians, he tells them that they've been purified. Their souls have been purified. But verse 23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed. What would be something that would be corruptible? Something that would perish. You weren't born of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. That which does not perish, that which lasts forever. And what is that? How is that? Through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. And he quotes Isaiah 40. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. And you know how Peter encourages them? You're all grass. The Word of the Lord endures forever. But notice how he encourages them. Not only have you been born again by it, but notice this last phrase of verse 25. Now this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. The message that they had heard, the words that they had been told, were not words of man. They were the words of God that brought them the good news. And that was going to stand forever, even though they were falling away. It was going to give them new life. But not only does the Word of God stand forever and give new life, but notice how he continues in chapter 2 that the Word of God is the way by which you grow up into salvation. Notice this in verse 2. As newborn babes. So we're no longer grass anymore. We're now humans. We're now babies. We're babies. Notice what he says. They desire the pure milk of the Word. Why? That you may grow thereby, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. I read from the New King James Version. If you're using the American Standard Version, you will see that it says, long for the pure milk of the Word, which is able that you may grow in respect to salvation. And I think that's the idea, is that you've been saved, he would tell them in chapter 1, but you have to continue to grow in that. Once you're saved, you can't just be a baby the rest of your life. We would say you haven't fulfilled your life, would we? These babies that are in the audience, we love them and they're beautiful. But do we want them? Mom and Dad, you're excluded from this for a second. Do we always want them to be babies? No. We want them to grow and to mature to the point where they're able to make their own decisions, where they're able to have their own babies. We want them to grow. And if we're going to grow in our life that is fading away, it's the Word of God that is going to do it. And I need to desire that. I need to realize, as a baby needs milk, I need the Word of God. It will stand forever. Well, not only do I need to realize, come to the realization that I'm going to die and the Word of God remains forever. I need to realize that I have sinned. That I have done something wrong. And Chris just read for us in Romans 3 and verse 23. All have sinned and fallen short, or I should say, and fall short of the glory of God. We've all done that. Every one of us that has some kind of understanding, we realize, in a sense, we have wronged God.
And the Apostle Paul, before he would say this, in verse 9 of this chapter of Romans chapter 3, he'd say, what then? And talking about, are the Jews better off than the Gentiles because they had the promises of God? They were told about the coming Messiah. They had the law. They had all those things. He says, are we better off than they? He says, not at all. For we were previously charged, both Jews and Greeks, that they are all under sin. As it's written, quoting from the Old Testament, there is none righteous, no, not one. I don't know about you, but I fall into the category of no, not one. And I'm pretty sure that all of us fall into the category of no, not one. He would go on to quote more and more Old Testament scripture, but he would conclude there in around verse 19, and this is what he would say. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and the world may know they're guilty before God. You know, this is one of the easiest illustrations in the world. We walk out here on Ridgewood Avenue, we get in our car, and we see the sign that says speed limit 35 miles an hour. I'm under that law because I'm in Glen Ridge jurisdiction. I see that, right? I go 45 because I'm in a hurry to get back because I'm hungry. So I'm ready to eat. So I'm going 45. I'm getting back to my apartment as soon as I can. And there's that great Glen Ridge police officer sitting right there. And he turns on those lights and he pulls me over. You know why I pulled you over? Yeah, but tell me. You were going 45 and a 35. And you know where he happens to pull you over? Right in front of the sign, the next sign that says speed limit 35. And so there you are sitting in your car. Do you know what the speed limit is? I think it's 35. And he says, yeah, I want you to look right there. There it is, 35. How fast were you going? 45? 50? I don't know. Can you argue with the cop? Your mouth is shut. You might try to get your way out of that ticket. But he's sitting there pointing to the law and saying, it says 35, and here you are going 45. You have to shut up. You can't argue with me. You know, that's what the law of God does for us. I might not fully be aware of the law. It's there written. I'm there under it. And God will be able to say, there it was. You should have known that. And you know what I'll have to do? Like when my dad came home from work and me and my sisters had been fighting and we knew we were all fighting and we knew we shouldn't. And he begins to chastise us. We all had to shut up because we were wrong. We have to realize that we've wronged God. We have to realize that when I'm standing before Him, He's right, I'm wrong. The verse previous says, may every man be found a liar and God right. If I think that I'm smarter than God, if I think that I'm wiser than God and I can get around God's laws, there'll be a day when He'll shut me up. And I need to realize that now I have sinned and I stand guilty before Him. You know what's great about God? God has made a way that we can be made righteous before Him. So that when we stand before Him, we don't have to stand in fear because He has made those of us who are not righteous righteous. And that's what verse 22 begins to tell us about, as Chris read, that the righteousness of God is revealed. It's now shown to us. And what is that? How do you get this? It is through faith in Jesus Christ. I need to realize who Jesus is. I may be sitting in the audience and I don't have a clue who Jesus is. Well, let's get to know who Jesus is. I need to have faith, my trust in Jesus. And who can do that? To all and on all who believe. That's who can be righteous. Anyone who believes in Jesus.
And there's no difference whether you're Jew or Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all in the same boat. Whether we were born in this country, another country, wherever we were born, we've all done something wrong. But being justified freely in His grace, the gift of God, that He gave, how? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You know how we're made right? God buys us back. There's your redemption. There was a price that had to be paid. And so what He does, we were unrighteous, and He paid a price, the blood of His Son, Jesus, so that we would be with Him and be made righteous. Isn't that awesome? And He doesn't say we have to pay a thing. He gives it to us. The cost for us is ourselves. The cost for us is, as it says in chapter 12 and verse 1, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. I need to realize that I can't make myself righteous before God without submitting to the plan that God has set forth to make me righteous. When I realize that, I might say, okay, so what does God want me to do? I realize I'm going to die and He's going to live forever. I realize that I've got sin and I realize that God has made some way to make me righteous. What in the world do I need to do? That gets us to our second R. We need to repent of these sins. Repentance would be in this. I want you to think about this. When the messenger, we just read in Isaiah 40, there was going to be the one who was going to come and he was going to cry out that all flesh is as grass, right? When he comes on the scene in the Gospel of Matthew and he begins preaching, he's preaching before the kingdom has come. And he's saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And notice what he says there in chapter 3, the kind of the first words out of his mouth are, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In the next chapter, in chapter 4 of Matthew, Jesus would begin His teaching. As the messenger of God, He begins His teaching, and you know what He says? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So they asked John. They said, John, what should we do? He says, let's say you got two coats. You got two coats. Give to someone who is in need. Let's say you're a soldier. Don't take bribes, but be content with your wages. The idea is don't do wrong anymore. Change your ways. Go in another direction. Be sorry about the sin that you've committed before God. And do differently. Why? Because the kingdom's coming. Well, what is the kingdom coming having to do with repenting? When a king tells you to do something, we'd say that is a law, right? And does a king get happy when you don't do the laws that he set forth? No. You have to stand before him. Why didn't you do it? Well, I thought it was a bad idea. Well, I didn't think it was necessary. Well, truth be told, I just didn't care what you thought. All those different types of things, king is not going to be happy about it. The Bible would tell us who's the king. Jesus is the king. And so once Jesus is set up as the king, and that's what we see in Acts 2, is that the kingdom in coming, I forgot to back up. While Jesus is teaching, they come to Him in Luke chapter 13, and there's been this terrible accident. There has been a tower that has fallen, as we're going to see in a second, but there was this evil ruler, and he had killed some people, and he had taken their blood and mixed it in a sacrifice. And all these people come to Jesus, and they're worried about that. And they're asking Him, did this happen to them because they were terrible, terrible sinners? And Jesus said to them in verse 2, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans?
because they suffered these things? And the answer rhetorically is, of course they weren't. I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Anybody want their blood sacrificed for somebody else or for something? I'm not really looking to get my blood sacrificed. I'm not really looking to get killed. And Jesus says, that's what's going to happen to you in a sense if you don't repent. Jesus says, let me bring up another analogy to you. He said, what about those people, the 18, that's a smaller number, or maybe it's even a specific number, on whom the tower in Siloam fell? So imagine if a house fell on somebody and killed 18 people, we would know about that, right? CNN would be breaking news and they would be telling us all about it, and they wouldn't even be breaking anymore, but they'd still be telling us everything about it. 18, tower fell on 18 people. Is the first thought that pops in your head, man, those people must have been wicked? That's not my thinking. My thinking is, who built that tower? Why did the tower fall? Their thought would have been, those people were so wicked that a tower fell on them. Jesus said, hold on now. It's not. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. That's crazy. You have to do it. You can't just keep living the same way or you will die. Well, once the king has taken his throne, the king now, his laws are in effect. And notice how the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, would tell us about how the king has come. He has set up his kingdom. In Acts chapter 2, you have in verse 30, where Peter, saying to all of those people on the day of Pentecost, he says, David, and David had just said that he would not allow his Holy One to see corruption, quoting from the Old Testament, he said, therefore David, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his body, meaning his descendant who came from his body, so like his son or his grandson, it would sit on the throne. And he would be raised up. And he would be the Christ to sit on the throne. David being the king, the Christ being the king whose kingdom would have no end. The promise that was made to him in 2 Samuel 7. Now, this is what Peter says about him. He, that's David, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ. The one who was going to sit on the throne, David saw it in advance. He saw it. And that he was not left to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Jesus, when he was placed in the tomb, what happened? He came out 3 days later. His body was not left to corruption. He came out. He came forth. How? This Jesus. God raised him up. And we're all witnesses. Those of them who were out there speaking that day, the apostles, they had all seen Jesus alive. They had all seen Jesus dead. And they all saw him alive again. And they said, he's now seated on his throne. And this Jesus, all the house of Israel is to know most assuredly. You can take this to the bank. That he's made this Jesus two things. Both Lord, and Lord means master. We might insert the word king. Landlord. He's made him Lord and Christ, the one who is going to come to sit on the throne, the anointed one, like the king. You know what the people said? Men and brethren, what shall we do? We killed the one who God sent to sit on the throne. What should we do? And Peter says, don't do anything. Everything's good. God took care of that for you. What's he say? Verse 30. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the remission or forgiveness of your sins. and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Two things. Repent and be baptized. And for what purpose? To take away that sin that you had before Him. When your cancer is in remission, is it there anymore? It's not, is it? When your sins are in remission, are they there anymore? They're not. How do you get it? Changing of them and being baptized for forgiveness of them. And that gets us to our third R. There's a resurrection. Arithmetic, a resurrection. There's a resurrection. And there's a resurrection of from death to life. Now. Where in Colossians chapter 2, we're told that in Him, that is in Christ, you were circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands. So not a physical circumcision like the Jews would have circumcised their male sons on the eighth day. Not a physical circumcision, but a spiritual circumcision. And how is that? By putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. Putting off the body of flesh, the body of sin. You put that off. The circumcision of Christ. And how do you do that? You're buried with Him in baptism. That's how you get rid of it. You bury the old. And what are you? You're raised with Him. With who? With Christ. How? Through faith. Through your belief in Him. Through your trust in Him. How? The working of God. God does it because He raised Him from the dead. Now notice what He says here in verse 13. And you were dead, and He made you alive. That's the kind of resurrection we're talking about. Where we go from being walking dead people to having life when we're walking around. And He has made us alive together with Christ. Again, how? When we bury ourselves. So we bury the old man with Him through baptism into death. We put off the old man. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we should walk in newness of life. That's where we get our life. If you want new life, you have to bury yourself with Christ and come up a new man. And if we've been united in a death like His, we shall certainly be united in a resurrection like His. But you know what? It's not just only a resurrection now. There's one more resurrection. And this is what you have to realize about your other resurrection. Is that all people will have a resurrection. Jesus says in John chapter 5 that, notice, all, there's an hour coming when all who are in the graves will hear His voice. Every person you've ever known, every tombstone you've ever seen, every mausoleum you've ever been to, every person, whether where they're at, they will hear the voice of Jesus. And notice what it says of all of them. There are two options when you come up out of that grave. They will come forth, those who have done good, to the resurrection of life. You did right. You submitted to God's plan to make you right. You're raised to a resurrection of life. But the other group, to those who have done evil, they to the resurrection of condemnation. Everyone in the grave is going to get one of those two resurrections. I got a feeling all of us want to be raised to life rather than raised to condemnation and judgment and death. And so this morning, have you realized you're going to die
You've done wrong, but God has made a way for you to be made righteous. And you're willing to repent of that. You're willing to change of that and submit to His way. And you're willing to be raised by burying your old man into Jesus Christ in baptism, to be raised to walk in newness of life with your sins forgiven, and live and have good news to tell everyone else. You can be saved too. If you're not, we can help you with it. We can study with you. We can help you understand these things as we believe the Bible teaches. Maybe you've done this. Maybe you've had these realizations and you've been baptized. You've done all those things. But you've not been living right. Why don't you make the commitment today? I'm going to repent of my sins so that when the Lord calls me, I can be raised to the resurrection of life. If you're subject to the invitation, we ask you to come now as we stand and as we sing.